If you are a Christian, you do not need to achieve fullness to find fulfillment. You already have it. Why? Because in Christ, all the fullness dwells, and you have, past tense, that fullness.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're in the midst of a study in the book of Colossians, currently in chapter 2. We're going to move into verses 9 and 10 today in a study called How Not to Be Disappointed Ever Again. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastide. Josh, sounds like we're possibly heading into a big chunk of encouragement for folks who are striving to find fulfillment in their faith.
Yes, indeed. This passage is so encouraging, and this message is with a goal to show those who know Jesus just how much you already have.
Let's get to it. Colossians chapter 2. Here's Josh.
So Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. For many today, being fulfilled in life, for many today, that seems a hard thing to achieve. I guess ever since Mick Jagger sang, "I can't get no satisfaction," we wonder whether enough is ever really enough. We want our cake, and we want to be able to eat it as well. It can, these days, be particularly hard to ever feel really satisfied because of the things we see in movies and how great they seem and how much beyond what they are that we can achieve or afford, the latest car or the latest gimmick or the latest house or whatever it is, or movies or TV or video games. They present a reality, don't they, that is so perfect or too exciting or so fulfilling, just too good to be true. And we are left without satisfaction. What this passage is telling us is that fulfillment comes from Christ. Because he is the fullness of the deity, those who are Christians have already received fullness. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, then this is a call to receive Christ that you might find satisfaction. If you are a Christian here this evening, then this is a call to rejoice in the fullness that you already have in Christ. Make the most of it and not go looking for other things for satisfaction. So in other words, we have been taught that the only truly fulfilled person is the truly Christian person. Now you may ask, what does this matter? Well, it matters because our whole society these days creaks because people are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. So that means we must understand where fulfillment is not found. We need to look at that right in the face and realize that these things that the world promises us as satisfying actually prove not to be. And that's very important to get right first, isn't it? We can't approach the teaching of the Bible in any real honesty about being fulfilled in Jesus until we kind of get the idea that these other options that are on the table are really not fulfilling. We can't approach the Bible and the teaching of the Bible in any real honesty until we kind of clear the deck and see that really these other things are not satisfying. I guess the most obvious example is sex. That was what Jagger was singing about all those years ago, wasn't it? When he said, "I can't get no satisfaction." We live in a time when it seems to be assumed that everyone is having great sex all the time. And if they're not, there's something wrong with you. Sex is viewed as the great fulfillment of every possible thing you could have ever wanted. But is that really true? Is the actual act of sex itself totally satisfying in every possible way? It's certainly true that sex can be soul-destroying, No one would deny that sex is a powerful force, of course, but it can greatly damage as well as greatly help. In the Bible, sex is created good. Sex was made in paradise, and it still has the tinge of paradise about it. But even then, sex was never made to be worshipped. And once sex becomes the end goal rather than a means to a higher goal, then it gets dangerous. You can't worship sex. And is that what many people in today's society are really doing? Is sex not viewed as something to put first over everything else? Or, and this is the other truth about sex in the Bible, that though sex was made in paradise, like everything else in the world now, it is fallen, it is corrupted. So though there may still be a tinge of paradise about it, it is often misused. The broken heart, the red-stained eyes sitting by the fire, staring alone. The abuse, the frustration, all of this and more. So it is fallen, even though it is still tinged by paradise. It's a fallen aspect of our world, like everything else. But you see, even that's not the final truth about it, because in the Bible, not only was it made good and then fallen, it is also a picture of something much more. Our relationship with God is a marriage, in the end, between Christ and the church. So there is a wedding to come in heaven. And so sex itself is not the final end goal, but a metaphor, a mystery of a far more profound union between God and his people. Now, I spend this time talking about it because I suspect for many people today it is the great idol that we think will provide us with fulfillment, with satisfaction. We just need to see that, face up to it, but we need to see it for what it is. It's not true. Even that is intended to take us to a greater reality, to God himself, who is our fulfillment, as we shall see. Well, what else is there out today that people think they will find satisfaction in? I guess other people today attempt to find fulfillment in a successful career. We find purpose, energy, a sense of belonging through trying to do great things. Again, work itself in the Bible is also created in paradise and was good, but likewise is also fallen and similarly is intended to be done for God, not as an end in itself. Anyone who attempts to get fulfillment out of their career is in for a rude awakening. Why do I say that? Because you can get fired. You can get bullied at work. You can find your dream job is really corrupt. It can get boring. Someday you're going to have to retire. If you give everything you have to your work, one day you're going to wake up alone. You won't have a family, or your family will have left you. You'll be totally dissatisfied, and it'll be too late to do anything about it unless you turn back to Christ, who is the satisfaction we need. Others try to find satisfaction in friendship. I guess that's better. We look to a community of friends to enjoy as our sense of fulfillment. Friendship can be one of the life's highest joys. There's no doubt about that. But friends can move on. It's even true of your spouse in the end, your best friend, as it were. At some point, everyone in my life but God is a passing scene of the drama of my life. And even in the moment, if I'm looking for fulfillment in friendship, then, well, I can become one of these rather needy individuals who's always looking for feedback from someone else. And ironically, good friendships are hard to build when you feel like you need them in this sort of way, when you're looking for them to fulfill you. No other person could do that for you. Perhaps most commonly of all these days, fulfillment is sought in one's own self. Now, this is the great delusion. We say, okay, not sex, not career, not friends, not even possessions. I suppose there are some people who seek to find fulfillment simply in money. Most of us probably know that won't do it. I mean, you know, the famous quotation from John Paul Getty, the very, very rich man, how much money is enough, he was asked, and he said, just a little bit more. We know, don't we, that money and things and all that rot and rust. But most commonly today, the real spirit of the age nowadays is this idea that in ourselves we can find fulfillment. So what do we say? We say, get in touch with yourself, someone will say. Find yourself, someone else will say. We read stories of someone on a journey to find meaning in their life. We are told that You can't love someone else until you love yourself. We are told that we have to make meaning out of our own lives by an exercise of self-will, answering a question that life throws at us and making meaning out of it. Well, according to the Bible, we are spiritual beings. If we treat ourselves just as things that need physical satisfaction, then we are really little more than animals. We don't thrive that way. We do have a sense of morality, of conscience. We are made in the image of God. We are a spiritual material combination. But on the other hand, what really happens when you get in touch with yourself? Well, you find out what a can of worms you really are. There's no room for pretending how nice we are when we realize how dark we are inside. Much of this get in touch with yourself philosophy is really trying to persuade yourself that you're a good person. That's what find yourself is often about. Find that inner core of beauty. But what if the inner core is ugly?
Well, we've looked at money, sex, and power as failing to provide fulfillment. Josh will next take a look at religion. But first, a reminder that if you're used to consuming a lot of content via podcasting and you haven't yet discovered us, use your favorite podcast app, search for God-Centered Life, and we can be part of your regular feed. And pass word on to others as well. God-Centered Life on your favorite podcast app. Back into Colossians, here's Josh.
So there are these various things, aren't there, that people try to find as satisfying: money, career, and fame, sex, their own inner self, community. Perhaps most deceptively of all is the idea that religion can provide you with satisfaction. Religion is one of those words that needs defining. When some people say religion, they just mean something relating to God. But the way I use the word at the moment, I mean that idea about religion where it is an attempt to please God in a sort of effort of your own personality. Many religions are all about this. They are religious in that sense. And Christianity, in this sense, is not really a religion at all. Why is the attempt to please God religiously dissatisfying? I'll just ask Martin Luther. He was as good as he could be, a monk. He had tried everything, but none of it was enough. Just ask Augustine. He said, make me chaste, but not yet God. There was no driving force to it, no joy to it. It is drudgery, this kind of religiousness. Why? Because it is actually impossible for us through good deeds alone to please God. We cannot do it. We are sinners. Even our good deeds are selfish. To make ourselves look good or impress others or to get a pat on the back from someone else or a nice warm feeling inside. So this attempt to get fulfillment religiously is bound to fail. You can't get satisfied that way. You can't do it. You can't please God that way. God's standard is perfection, and anything short of that is not pleasing. The Colossians were being caught up, you see, in the religious attempt to find fulfillment. Mostly for them, that's what it was about. There's all sorts of strange ideas that these visitors were trying to appeal to them, to take them away from Jesus. And it was a kind of religious attempt to find fulfillment in some of these ideas, or some sort of strange mystery combination of good works and unusual ceremonies. That's what was going on in Colossae at the time. It didn't work. It wouldn't work. It couldn't work. Only Christ is fulfilling. So let's look at that and see why that is. Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he, if you look down at the Bible, he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this most important teaching on how we can get fulfillment is the tense. The first part of the sentence is in the present tense, and the second part in the past tense. This is deliberate. Christ in him lives, present tense, all the fullness of the deity. Then, past tense, you have been given fullness in Christ. Now that's very important. If you are a Christian, you do not need to achieve fullness to find fulfillment. You already have it. Why? Because in Christ all the fullness dwells, and you have, past tense, that fullness. So as a Christian, there is no extra experience you need in order to get fulfillment. I don't know what the teaching might be. The details vary, but if, you know, if someone comes along and says, if you do this or that or the other, or you get this, that, or whatever it is, and then you'll be a really satisfied Christian, well, then resist it. You have fulfillment in Christ. You don't need another experience. You don't need another ceremony. All you need is Christ, and you've got him. Now, why is that fulfilling? Well, that's the other tense of the first part of the sentence. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Christ. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Christ. Think with me, if you will, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Think with me, if you will, for a moment, of everything that God is. Think of his majesty. Think of his power. Think of his knowledge. That was a big idea for the Colossian false teachers, knowledge. Think of his knowledge, God's knowledge. If everyone knows everything, it certainly is him. Think of his love. We need to be loved. Think of his grace. Think of his mercy. Think of his greatness, the need to find greatness. Think of his beauty. Think of his infinity. Think of his eternity. Think of his creation power. Think of his sustaining power. Think of all this that God is, and think what it must be like to be in connection with that. Well, Christ not only has all that, he is that in bodily form in the incarnation, truly and really, and we, if we are Christians, have been given that. We have that connection. We are in Christ, and Christ is God, so we are connected to all that. Beats video games and TV, don't you think? Beats sex and money and power and getting in touch with yourselves, don't you think? For everything was made by him and for him, and through faith in Jesus, we are connected to all of this. Now, you see, I think one of the great dangers today of the Christian is just not realizing this, not being content with this, not rejoicing about this, not making the most of our inheritance in God, that we have all this, that we're in him who has all the fullness of the deity living in bodily form, that we can talk to God, that we can hear from God. God loves us and blesses us, that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. Now, of course, if you're not a Christian, what is this saying? If you're not a Christian, it's really saying, well, connect with God through Christ then. Don't get religious. Don't think these things of the world will get you satisfaction. Connect with God himself through Christ. That will do it. That will be fulfilling. That is the answer to the sense of not being able to get satisfaction. William Barclay wrote, "We are chosen for joy. However hard the Christian way, it is both in the traveling and in the goal, the way of joy. There is always joy in doing the right thing. When we evade some duty or some task, when at last we set our hands to it, joy comes to us. The Christian is the man or woman of joy. The Christian is the laughing cavalier of Christ. A glooming Christian is a contradiction in terms, and nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faith. Fulfillment. It's the handmaid of joy. C.S. Lewis would say, there is too much solemnity and intensity in dealing with sacred matters, too much speaking in holy tones. What we need is joy. What we need is to realize that we have fulfillment in Christ, that He is the most fulfilling person in the universe, and enjoy Him. Make the most of Him, that we have God in, for we already have all fulfillment in Him, in Christ. For He is the fullness of the deity and living in bodily form. And so what does this all mean? Well, what it all means is this, that the person who chooses Jesus ahead of career or immorality or greed, that person is not losing out. They are gaining. Christ is what will make us fulfilled. And the more we realize that, the more we will sense the filling of Christ overflowing into our lives like a flooding river during rain season in Africa, overflowing its banks and streaming into our hearts. Fulfillment, fully full in every respect. With Him, in Him, who is in bodily form, the fullness of the very deity Himself.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Really interesting stuff from William Barclay there, quoting, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And you move on to quote Lewis, who, of course, wrote the book Surprised by Joy, detailing his life up to the point of conversion. And in that book, he describes himself as being pulled, kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God and had surprised by joy. So, Josh, can we challenge ourselves looking for joy during great times to stop working so hard at creating our own joy and perhaps intensify our pursuit of God?
Yes, I think that a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. Yes, unfortunately, I'm sometimes a contradiction in terms. And I think we all are. And it is important to acknowledge our humanity. The most godly, holy Christians have at times gone through a dark night of the soul. The most godly spiritual leaders have been prone to depression, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, to name but two, almost certainly Jonathan Edwards as well, though that's perhaps slightly less clear. And so we cannot load upon the suffering, guilt for suffering. So that's important to say. A great book on this is Martin Lloyd-Jones's Spiritual Depression, by the way. If you haven't read that and you're in that kind of situation, let me recommend it to you. But at the same time, we must not wallow in that. And we must lift our eyes to the reality that perhaps we don't see. And by accepting the reality we don't see, sometimes we begin to see it.
And I'm thinking back to a statement you made just a few sessions ago where you were talking about chasing that ecstatic excitement by getting together with other believers who might have a different perspective on that day as to what really is ours in Christ.
Yeah, don't stay lonely. Huddle with another Christian.
Excellent. Good, good, good. Thank you, Josh. GodCenteredLife.org, our website. There's a daily devotional. There's an opportunity for you to reach out and contact us. Let us know where you're listening, what's really working for you. That would mean a lot to us. There's also a phone number if you want to give us a call. There's an address if you want to drop us a snail mail. All of that possible at GodCenteredLife.org. Also, your chance to partner with us to help us spread this ministry to more ears. When we get together next time, nice sign.
As we get up early to catch the sunrise over the mountains, what we're not to do is to stop before dawn and look at the sign which says Summit 5 miles and just go, wow, look at that sign.
Colossians in the Focus. We'll continue with that focus next time. GodCenteredLife.org, our website with resources for you. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.